Well, as we've heard, the theme of this conference is proclaim the word. But why should we proclaim the word? Many people believe that they should be left alone as to their own religious beliefs. Who are you, who am I, to interact with someone and to try and talk about their personal faith? Many people have the idea, keep your religion to yourself. If you want to believe that, that's fine, but that's for me. I'm going to live my own life, live according to my own values, perhaps my own religious traditions. Why? Proclaim the word. Around 600 BC, a prophet Jeremiah gave the Lord's answer. My people have forgotten me days without number. 600 BC. On March 30, 1863, Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, gave a proclamation appointing a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Here is the declaration. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. On May 10, 1983, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in accepting the Templeton Prize, gave a powerful speech and began by saying, over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing the number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had fallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all of this has happened. Ancient Israel, 6 centuries before Christ. The United States of America in 1863. Russia in the last century. What is common to them all? We have forgotten God. What about today, with all of our prosperity, with all of our blessings, with all of our freedoms? Isn't it the case that in our own nation and in so many nations throughout the world, particularly in the West, we are increasingly forgetting God? We are ignoring God. We're even denying God. We not only tolerate sinful conduct, increasingly we applaud and celebrate it. And attempting to be cool and contemporary, many churches, many professing Christians are strangely silent. We do not proclaim the word. Many Christians, many churches simply mirror the surrounding pagan culture. What are we to do in a society? What are we to do in a country? What are you to do in your home? What are you to do in your community when so many forget God? Well, many think today the answer is in politics. Get the right president. That will get it right. Get a president who's a kind of savior, a kind of deliverer, who will bring spiritual revival. Or do we look to our social scientists? Do we look to our educators or our media to bring spiritual revival and power to our nation and the world? Absolutely not. Here is the true answer. Here's the biblical answer. Proclaim the word. That comes to you and me today. Proclaim the word. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, where we will see this in the writing of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago to a pagan city, Rome, to a small group of Christians who are in that pagan culture, living in the superpower of the day, and here is what he writes. Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the prophet. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing. And hearing, do you get it? Through the word of Christ. Proclaim the word. The word must be proclaimed in order for people to hear and believe. The gospel, the word, begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are called to proclaim the word. We're called to evangelize. Evangelism is the communication of the good news regarding Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit with a view to people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And as you look at verses 14 and 15, Paul gives a beautiful description of how people may be brought to call on the name of the Lord. He sets out in verses 13 through 17, five steps, as it were, and I'm going to take these steps in the reverse order. Paul mentions them, leading up to people calling on the name of the Lord. The question is, how are people going to call on the name of the Lord? First of all, Paul says, there must be ascending. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Evangelism begins then with ascending. And we've just heard from Gabrielle and Emma that every single one of us, according to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, are sent. Jim Cashwell, as he began this conference last Sunday, directed our attention to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus, with all authority in heaven and on earth, says to his disciples, says to you and me, if we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, go and make disciples of all the nations. That is, our Lord Jesus Christ not only saves us, but as we're saved, we are then sent. This is not just for missionaries. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for those in full-time ministry. Every authentic follower of Jesus Christ is sent. You may be a little boy of 7 years old as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are sent by Jesus into your school, into your family, into your street with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority, is saying to us, go. How are people going to hear the gospel unless his followers are sent? So first of all, there's ascending. Secondly, there is the proclaiming. How are they to believe him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That is, those who are sent are to preach, are to proclaim the message. Not to communicate our own ideas, not to communicate your opinions, but to sow the seed, Jesus said, which is the word of God, that all of us must proclaim the word. That is the word of the gospel. That is the truth of Christ. We are preaching a message not which is not man-made, but a message which comes from our Savior and calls on people to believe in Jesus Christ. You say, well, John, you're a preacher. Gabrielle and Emma, they're missionaries in Romania, and that's wonderful. But I don't feel that I am able to proclaim the word. Well, we all feel that sometimes, but you're called, and I'm called to do that. Go back in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 for an example of this. You're in Romans, back one book of the Bible, Acts chapter 8. The early church has their first martyr with the death of Stephen. And then Acts 8, verse 1. Saul approved of his execution, that is, the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Notice this. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, as it were, the preachers, those who are expert in proclaiming the word, they stay, but the other Christians are scattered, persecuted. What are they going to do? Feel sorry for themselves, retreat into a little cocoon, say the time is not right, we'll proclaim the message once things settle down. No, look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered, isn't this wonderful, went about preaching the word. The word is evangelizing. They went communicating the good news regarding Jesus Christ. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. This is the early church. People are scattered. People are persecuted. They don't retreat because they experience some persecution. No, wherever they go, they are preaching the word. Philip the evangelist, what is he doing? He is preaching Christ. This is our calling, communicating the gospel, proclaiming Christ. Why do we do that? Because we believe that the gospel, this word, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what we need in this country. Don't look to a president. Don't look to Congress. Don't look to educators to bring spiritual revival to America or to the world. No, it begins with you. It begins with me, that we are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our priority. First, there's the sending. Secondly, there's a proclaiming. Third, there is a hearing. End of verse 14. How are they to hear without someone preaching? It's obvious, isn't it? So here we are. First, we're sent. Then we proclaim, and then wonderfully, people hear the gospel. Do you know that there are many people in the city of Charlotte who have never heard of the authentic Jesus? To them, Jesus is a religious figure, a moral teacher perhaps, of religious platitudes, someone who came to inspire social justice and love. To others, Jesus is a worker of miracles, a kind of prophet, or perhaps a freedom fighter. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And it is through the proclaiming, the communication of the word of God that people hear. How are your colleagues at work going to hear unless you communicate it? How are your family members who are unbelievers? How are they going to hear unless you communicate the gospel? So first the sending, secondly the proclaiming, third the hearing, and fourthly the believing and understanding. Verse 14 again, and how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? It's obvious. How can you expect people to understand and believe the gospel unless it is communicated to them? That is, the content of the gospel must be understood. That is, we ourselves must understand what the gospel is. I spoke to someone who claimed to be a Christian, and I said, tell me about it. And she started telling me about her boyfriend, and her boyfriend had broken up with her, and she had prayed to God, and she felt God near her. I'm not denying her experience. That's not the gospel. Yes, we believe in a God, but we believe that this God came into time and space as God incarnate, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, died on the cross, was raised, and is alive forevermore. That is the message that we communicate. We communicate that people must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, people are radically changed. First, the sending. Secondly, the proclaiming. Third, the hearing. Fourth, the believing and understanding, and then the calling. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're sent, we proclaim, people hear, people believe, people call on the name of the Lord and are saved. That is, and Emma said it as she came here, regarding the difference between religion and personally knowing Jesus Christ. There must be, before there is salvation, a personal calling on the name of the Lord. Coming to Calvary Church, being involved in ministry are all good. That does not bring salvation. Salvation doesn't come through joining Calvary Church. Salvation doesn't come as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Salvation comes, as Paul is saying, as all of Scripture is saying, right from the Old Testament to the New, that there must be a calling on the name of the Lord. There's a huge difference between attending church, being religious, and knowing Christ personally. So this missions conference, I have to challenge you. Do you know Christ? Do you think of a time when you called on the name of the Lord, and you knew that you were sinful, and you knew that there was no hope of you ever, ever being right with God, that you needed a Savior, that you needed a Deliverer, and you called on the name of the Lord, and so were saved. Without calling on the name of the Lord, there is no salvation. And when you're truly saved, there's a radical transformation of life. Over 100 years ago, a young man stood looking at the harbor in a small Scottish village. He was a fisherman. He wasn't very happy because at that time he was an unbeliever and the spiritual revival was coming to the small fishing villages in the northeast of Scotland. And God was graciously using a lieutenant of the Salvation Army. And this young man, my grandfather, had heard that the Salvation Army lieutenant was going to come to his fishing village and was going to have an open-air service right on the very place where he, a fisherman, and others stood when they were home from fishing. My grandfather had left school at 12 and gone as a fisherman catching herring around the United Kingdom. And when he and his fisherman friends were home from the fishing, they stood at the harbor, talked and smoked, and had a social time. And now this lieutenant from the Salvation Army was going to come and preach in their village on their spot. My grandfather was not happy. Some of his friends said, well, we'll just go home. We're not going to listen to that nonsense. My grandfather, perhaps a little stubborn like his grandson, said, no, I was here first. I mean, no, I'm not going to move because of them. And he stood, and this Salvation Army lieutenant came, and he presented the gospel. And the Salvation Army lieutenant did what he had done through the villages. He asked people to respond. And when the invitation was given to call upon the name of the Lord, my grandfather stepped forward into that ring in his hometown so that everyone would know it, and called on the name of the Lord, and his life dramatically changed. So that when my mother was born, she was born into a Christian home, that the gospel transforms and changes generations. My grandfather was one of 13 children. He was the oldest. The youngest was a man called Willie, my great uncle Willie, and in adulthood he continued to resist the gospel. He wanted nothing to do with it. My grandfather was a quiet man, a man who people listened to when he spoke, a man of great integrity, and although my grandfather and others prayed and prayed for Uncle Willie, he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. He was very prosperous. He was the best fisherman of all of them, had his own boat, and was a wealthy man. One day, He's driving with his wife, going south through the Scottish Highlands. And as they're driving, he sees a huge rock. And on the rock is written, "Prepare to meet your God." Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God. Someone he didn't know, as they went to proclaim the word, thought it would be a great idea to write that text on a rock. And there in the car, my Uncle Willie called on the name of the Lord. And transformation took place. I tell that story because of the impact in generations. Think of the change. Humanly speaking, I would not be standing here if that lieutenant from the Salvation Army had not proclaimed the gospel. I'm called after my grandfather, John Hay Monroe. So my mother, the only child, she comes to saving faith in Christ in her late teens, marries my father, who also had come to Christ in his early teens through his father, a miner in central Scotland, had heard the gospel and was transformed. So my two grandfathers, early in life as young men, had called upon the name of the Lord, and that impact and continues to impact generations. How wonderful. The five steps of salvation: Christ sends, we proclaim, people hear, people believe, people call on the name of the Lord and are saved. That's biblical evangelism. Unless people proclaim the gospel, there is no salvation. Why proclaim it? Because people have forgotten God. We are surrounded here in South Charlotte by people who can name the name of the Lord but don't know Jesus Christ. And we see the dramatic changes in our society going on right before us. And so many of us as followers of Jesus Christ can sit in a pew, can sing a song, but we are not proclaiming the word. As a preacher from this pulpit, I and others seek to proclaim the gospel clearly, accurately, and in the power of the Spirit so that people may call on the name of the Lord. But there's much more. You, every single one of you who's a follower of Christ, from the youngest believer here to the oldest, no exceptions, yes, in 1,000 different ways, whether it's writing it on a rock, whether it's preaching in the open air, or whatever it is, we're all called to proclaim the Lord. Think of the impact in your family. Some of you have parents and brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren who don't know Christ. Have you ever spoken to them? They say they don't want to hear it, perhaps, but proclaim it. Display Christ. Seek to communicate it wherever you are. Each one of us must proclaim the word. Throughout this community and far beyond, we want everyone to know, don't we, the gospel? Don't we want that? We want people to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This gospel is for everyone. Paul says, no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jew, Gentile. Whether you're from Scotland or South Africa, whether you're from Japan or Germany, whether you're from Nigeria or the Netherlands, wherever we go, we know this, that the gospel is so powerful and the word of God is living, that as we proclaim it, yes, in so many different ways, so that people will hear, so that people will call upon the name of the Lord. This is God's way. This is God's way of God saving people. Can I say, We're commanded to go to the gospel to everyone. This is the gospel. Proclaim the word. On Sunday, April 14, 1912, the Titanic, on its first voyage, as we know, struck an iceberg and sank. 1,500 people died, including a man called John Harper. 4 years later, after the sinking of the Titanic, a young man stood up and gave a testimony in Hamilton, Canada, and said this, "I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on the spar that awful night, the tide brought John Harper of Glasgow also on a piece of wreck near me." John Harper was a Scottish preacher and was on his way to America, in fact, to preach at Moody Church, Chicago. Can you picture it? These two men in the icy waters. And John Harper said, this man said, here's his question, "Are you saved?" The young man said, "No, I'm not." John Harper said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." The young man said, "The waves bore us away and, strange to say, brought us back later. Weak, exhausted, and frozen." John Harper again says to the young man, "Are you saved now?" "No." The young man said, "I can't honestly say I am." Again, John Harper said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And shortly after, John Harper went down to his watery grave, and the young man said, "There alone, and that night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was later rescued by the liner Carpathia." He says, "I'm John Harper's lost convert." Think of that. A man with his dying breath, literally, what's he doing? Proclaiming the word. That's what you're to do. As long as you live, as long as God gives you breath and strength, this is our priority, to proclaim the word. Now, that's our challenge. I want you to take this form that you were given. Can everyone take that and look on it? Because we're calling for a response. We're calling for action. If you've heard God speak to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here are ways that you can proclaim the word. Obviously, go full-time into missions. Go on a short-time missions trip, and we've listed them. Go Philippines, go Bolivia, go Kenya, go Romania that we've just heard about, go Kazakhstan. And we have meetings of all of these. These are go trips here from Calvary Church where you can go overseas to proclaim the word. But you don't need to go overseas. You say, "Well, a missions trip isn't for me." I trust that it's for many of you. I'd like all of you to go at least on one missions trip. But what about Be a Light? That we have a program in your neighborhood of reaching your neighbors for Christ. We train you in what it is to be a light in your street, in your community. Good news clubs in schools. Do you know we have more opportunities in public schools so that we can go in and present the gospel to children? Thank you for those of you who do that. We need many more. What an open door. ESL, teaching English as a second language. We have about 150 people who come to learn English, and through that we present the gospel. What an opportunity. Couldn't you do that? Joni and friends, the family retreat, special needs. God is calling some of you to do that. Praying, obviously. Other opportunities. In our own sports field, we have hundreds, thousands of people coming to play sport, champ sports, and we need volunteers. Specifically, we need 20 coaches for soccer. You say, "Well, I've never played soccer." I pity you. That's the best sport in the world. We will teach you here. You don't need this is to be a coach. This is not the cup final. This is not the World Cup. Children's ministry. I'm sad to say this, while we rejoice at all of the children that God gives us. You saw some of them, and there are many more who come to Awana, who come to Sunday school. And do you realize that we have more children coming than we have volunteers to teach them and to help them? That's sad, isn't it? When God sends people to us, whether on the sports field or whether in our ministry, surely in a church this size, with all of our blessings, with all of our giftedness, with all of our resources, we need some of you, instead of just sitting in a pew, going to your Bible group, going to your Bible study, and getting big fat heads, but never, never volunteering for these things. That's sad, isn't it? Here's an opportunity to step forward. We will teach you. We will help you. We'll help you evangelize. We'll help you in champ sports. So in this form, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know what God is saying to you, but you take this card, and we're going to sing a beautiful song led by Tim. And as we sing, as I'm going to ask you to stand up, the song is Send Me. And as God speaks to you, I want you to complete that card and come in an act of worship, an act of surrender, and lay it, as it were, at the feet of our Savior and say, Send Me. Let's stand. Father, as we sing this song, work in our hearts that you will send me, that each person here will humbly respond and say, Here I am, Lord. Send me. We ask it in his name. Amen.